Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 11, and I'll read verses 33 to 36. I've read from this passage once or twice before, at least, I believe, in some of these messages that I've been preaching on the attributes of God. And so we'll simply begin with this as our starting point for this morning's message on another attribute of the living God. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Well, let's look to God and ask for his help as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that tells us about you, tells us who you are, reveals you to us, and we acknowledge our complete dependence upon you, that if you do not reveal yourself to us, we cannot know anything about you, let alone truly know you. But we thank you that because you have revealed yourself to us, and you have given us your Holy Spirit, we can know you and commune with you and understand more and more about you. So reveal yourself to us this day through your word, and by the work of your Spirit, conform our thinking more and more to the truth of your word, and may we know greater and deeper communion with you as well as greater obedience to your revealed will. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, in verse 33 of Romans 11, it mentions a couple of related attributes of God. It speaks of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And knowledge, the knowledge of God, is what I want us to focus on today, God willing, next time. We will consider the related subject of God's wisdom. When we speak of knowledge, God's knowledge, we usually call that attribute God's omniscience. And the word omniscience is taken from the Latin word omnis, which means all or every, and then the word sciens, from which we get our word science, which means having knowledge. So when we say that God is omniscient, what we're saying is that he knows all things. We're saying that he possesses all knowledge. As I mentioned, wisdom is related to knowledge. It's not the same thing, as you may well know. Wisdom, we could say, is the effective, practical application of knowledge, or the effective practical use of knowledge. There's a difference between those things. Well, we're considering today God's knowledge, the fact that he is omniscient. And so let's ask two questions about God's knowledge. And the first one is, what does God know? And I've already stated it, he knows all things, but let's break that all things down a little bit. First of all, God knows himself. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice Paul's statement there about God's knowledge of himself. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we read these words from the Apostle Paul's pen. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him?" In other words, part of what that means would mean at least would be, you don't know the thoughts that are going through my mind at any given moment. You're outside of me. You can't know that. Only I know what's going on in my mind, in my heart. But then it says in verse 11b, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So God is known by himself. The Father and the Son are known, as it says here, by the Spirit. God knows all about himself. And there's a sense in which we could say that this is the greatest of all the knowledge that God has. He knows himself. He knows all about himself. There's no greater knowledge. And we could say all the other knowledge that God has is a lesser knowledge than that, but it would flow from this fountain that God knows himself. So what does God know? He knows himself. Second, he knows all other things. We have spoken about the fact that God is infinite, or at least I've spoken about that fact in your presence. God is infinite. There is no limit to his being. And similarly, we can say there is no limit to God's understanding. He is omniscient. He knows all things. So that means he knows, first of all things that are possible. Listen to this statement that we have, first from David to God, and then a statement from God to David in 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's verse 11. David asked, when he was hiding in the city of Keilah, you may remember that incident, he says, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. David was being chased by Saul. He wanted God's help to know if he would be delivered up by these people in the city where he was. And it says, and the Lord said, he will come down. In other words, if they had the opportunity to deliver David over to Saul, they would. If David didn't first, because of this good information he got from God, if David didn't first flee, they would deliver him. So God knows all possible things that could come to pass. There's a very well-known statement of the Lord Jesus speaking to the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida in Galilee. Jesus said, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, God, knowing those people of Tyre and Sidon, knowing their circumstances, he says, if they had had the benefits and the blessings you had, they would have repented. But you have not repented, even though you've had those benefits and those blessings. So God knows himself. He knows all other things. First of all, that means he knows all things that are possible, but also under that heading of him knowing all other things outside of himself, that means he knows all things that have occurred in the past. Listen to Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus says here, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So that will include at least many people who had died thousands of years before the coming of Christ. Because already many people there have been in the history of the world that have died thousands of years before Jesus Christ will have come. And yet Jesus says he's going to give to everyone according to his work because he knows all things that have passed. He knows everything that everyone who has ever lived has said or done or thought. And he will judge them according to those things. And he can judge them righteously according to those things because he knows them all. So he knows all things possible. He knows all things past. And he also knows all things present. Turn to Hebrews 4, verse 13. I mentioned earlier that God knows himself perfectly. And in teaching us that, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul mentions that we don't know what's going on in each other's minds and hearts, but the Bible says that God does. And one of the places it teaches that is Hebrews 4, verse 13. He knows all things present. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's a general statement that all things are naked and open to God's eyes. And it speaks with reference to the judgment. He's him to whom we must give account. But the general statement is true. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing in this world. He knows all things present. He knows all his creatures. As it says here in verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight. The psalmist said, David said in Psalm 50, speaking for God, these are the words of God, I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. He didn't just make them, he knows them. He knows everything about them. He knows all creatures. He knows all their actions. Listen to what Job said, Job 31, verse 4. Does God not see my ways and count all my steps? He knows everything Job does. Job knew that God knew that. And God knows all of our thoughts. As I said a couple of moments ago, we all don't know what's going on in your mind right now. You do, but you're not the only one who does. God does. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows all your thoughts. Hebrews 4, verse 12, look at that. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, some people use this text to say that the soul and the spirit are different things and they can be separated from each other. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the teaching of this verse. What the writer here is doing is he's talking about the inmost parts of man, and he's saying that just like you can chop up a piece of meat and see the inside of it, God can do that with your soul. God can do that with your spirit, which really are the same things. God can do that with your joints. He can do that with your marrow. He can look at the inside of your bones. And he can discern even the thoughts and intents of your heart. All things, as it says in verse 13, are naked and open to his eyes. As it says in Psalm 7, verse 9, the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. Or Proverbs 16, 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. You may think there's nothing wrong with your train of thought that leads you to a given action, but God weighs what's going on in your mind and heart. And even if your conclusion is a legitimate one, God would know that. But he would also know if you arrived at that conclusion through some kind of sinful way of thinking. In other words, you did a good act, but not for a good purpose. You did something that was good, you helped someone out, but you did it like a Pharisee, only that you would gain the applause of men. Or that's why you went to the prayer meeting, or like a Pharisee, why you prayed on a street corner, for instance. God would know all of those things. So he knows all things present, all creatures, all their actions, all their thoughts, and all their sins. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. See what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, I know myself, I know I'm a sinner, and as a Christian or as a believer here in the Old Testament, he's saying, my habit is to confess my sins, but Lord, I know enough about myself to know that I don't even know all my sins. Other people know some of my sins that I don't see, but there are things in my heart that nobody else can see and I can't see. So Lord, since you know them, reveal them to me, and so that you might cleanse me from them. God knows everything about us, our actions, our thoughts, our sins even. So he knows all things possible, all things past, all things present, all things to come. And he knows all things to come in part because he foreordains everything that is going to come. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. One of the reasons we can say that he knows what's going to happen is because he foreordains it. He planned it in advance, and what happens in history is God works out his plan. He makes things happen according to his plan. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works it out the way he planned it. We can say this is one of the reasons why we have such a thing as the phenomenon in the Bible of prophecy. That is, a prophet stands and he states in advance, in some cases in the Bible, hundreds of years in advance, what is going to happen down the road, where there are many prophecies about Jesus Christ and his coming into the world, spoken by prophets like Isaiah, who lived 800 years before Jesus Christ ever appeared on the scene of history. Why does that happen? Because God knows everything that's going to come to pass, because he foreordained it. It says in Isaiah 46, verse 10, he is speaking of God, it says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And we could say God's knowledge in this way, his knowing things to come, is illustrated in Christ's saving work. Let me just take a moment to highlight some things about Christ's saving work that the Bible tells us God knew all about in advance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter said in his sermon on the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So when those evil Jews handed Jesus over to the Roman governor Pilate, the spineless governor Pilate, God knew everything that was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to him. He had determined that it was going to happen in advance. Or in the passage we come to next in Luke's gospel, I preached up through verse 30 of Luke 18 last week. In the next three verses in Luke 18, we have one of the several advance notices that Jesus gives the apostles of his suffering and death. Jesus always knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. It didn't catch him by surprise. He wasn't trying to avoid it. That's why he had set his face like flint, it says in Luke 9, to go to Jerusalem, because that's why he came into this world, to die to save his people from their sins. He knew that in advance. He told his disciples about it, even though, as we say, they couldn't get it through their thick heads because of their spiritual dullness and unbelief. And then in John chapter 13, you remember the instance when Jesus was in the upper room with his apostles on the night before he died, and he was getting ready to wash their feet. And we have this statement from John about Jesus in verse 3. He said, Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, got himself ready to wash their feet. He knew that he was going to be dying very shortly. Likewise, in chapter 18 of John, later on in that night when Jesus was in the garden and Judas came to him with the Roman soldiers and some of the other Jews, we read there, Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward to this group of men who were coming to get him. God knows all things, including all things to come. Well, there's what God knows then. Now, secondly, how does God know all things? How does God know all things? There's a branch of theology called epistemology, which is the study of how we know things. So I just wrote in parentheses here, should this be called then epistemology theology? In other words, how does God come to know things? well, however we call it. That's what the question is. How does God know all things? Well, we have to remember what I've pointed out many, many times over these studies about the attributes of God, that one of the big emphases of the Bible is that God is very different from us. So there are some things that when we think about God, we can start with ourselves and say there's some analogy, some comparison between what I see in myself and other people, because we are the image of God. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And it can tell us something about God. But that doesn't hold true regarding everything about God, and it doesn't hold true completely, basically, with anything about God. He's different from us. That's the emphasis of the Bible. He is infinite. We are finite. He is the creator. We are mere creatures. We are not God. We are not like God. We considered that regarding the immutability of God. God said, I am not a man that I should repent. Well, when we come to God's knowledge and we ask, how does God get his knowledge? We need to remember that God knows things in a different way from the way that we know things. Listen to Isaiah 55 and verse 8, a well-known statement in the Old Testament about God. It says, my thoughts, and this is God speaking here in Isaiah 55, 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's another one of those statements in the Bible that should be a helpful thing to keep us from pride, to humble us, to make us realize how far below God we are in so many ways here in terms of our knowledge. Many people, because of what they know, how much they know, how much they know in particular in comparison to other people, think very highly of themselves. But we should all realize how little every one of us knows in comparison to the God of heaven. We're all puny in terms of intellect when it comes to that. And that would serve us all very well to always remember that. But let's consider a few things then about how God knows things. First of all, God knows all things, and this is how the theologians say it, by one act of intuition. And I think it's a legitimate observation. He knows all things by one act of intuition. Intuition, here's just an English dictionary definition. It's the act or faculty of knowing or sensing without the use of rational processes. It's immediate cognition. Now, that's not saying that God does not have rational processes to his thinking or he's incapable of them. It's simply saying he doesn't need to go through them to know things. You and I do. But God does not know things through reasoning those things out. That's how we come to a lot of our knowledge. We get bits of information. We put it together as far as we can. We think through it. We refine it, we continue to think through it, and now we say, oh, now I see. God doesn't ever have to go through that kind of a process to know things. He knows them immediately by one act, as the theologians say, of intuition. And he doesn't know things successively, if you will. We come to know things bit by bit, one thing after another. We have to study certain things in school before we can go on to other things. We have to take one class before we take the other class. Why? Because if we don't have the rudimentary knowledge in a given subject area, we can't learn the more advanced things. We learn successively. God doesn't. We read it in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. All things are, it says. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That is a statement that is always true about God. So he learns, we could say, by one act of intuition. He doesn't have to study. He doesn't have to take time to learn. Second thing about God's knowing all things, the way that he does, and in particular ways that it's different from the way we know things. God knows all things independently. many of the things we learn, we're dependent on other people for. We were dependent on our parents to learn an awful lot of things, or whoever was our guardian as we grew up. We are dependent on our teachers in school. We're dependent on people in our jobs who have done those jobs before we have, and so on and so forth. But God knows all things independently. No one ever taught him anything. Listen to Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? It's an easy answer. No one. No one ever taught God anything. No one ever will teach God anything. No one will ever show him the way of understanding. This is a needless phrase or statement to you for you to have in your glossary. Well, Lord, you have to understand me. He does. You can't teach him anything even about yourself. He knows all things independently. And then third, God knows all things distinctly. He knows all things distinctly. What I mean by that is this. He knows them all with perfect clarity. Scripture says that we see in a mirror dimly. We don't see things directly. We don't see things in HD, if you will, when it comes to our understanding. We see them in a fog sometimes. We see them dimly, as the scripture says. But to him, as it says here again in Hebrews 4:13, to him all things are naked and open. There's nothing opaque between God and the thing he wants to know. There's nothing even translucent between him and the things he wants to see and know. He sees them all with crystal clarity. He knows all things distinctly. And then fourth, in terms of how God knows all things entirely. As I said earlier, he knows everything that can be known about everything. He knows it all. He knows you, as I've said, perfectly. He knows you better than you know yourself. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, Paul writing says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul is talking there about the huge increase in our knowledge that we will experience in glory. I don't know exactly all that it will be. I know that our knowledge will not become the same as God's knowledge. We will not become God. We will not be omniscient. But there will be such an explosion of our knowledge, such an increase in our knowledge, such a vast improvement in our knowledge then that Paul could say, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In other words, I will know completely, comparatively. But when he says, just as I also am known, what's he talking about? What he's saying is the way that God knows me. God knows all things entirely, including us. And then fifthly, regarding how God knows things, God knows all things infallibly. Infallibly. There's no error. There's no uncertainty whatsoever. It says in Isaiah 14, 24, here's God speaking again. Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. I think I used an illustration at one point in these messages about a builder making something. He has a plan, and then he puts the plan in place. And whenever a building is built, there's always something here and there that has to be adjusted. Because for whatever reason, the plan is not able to be put into effect exactly as it is on paper or exactly as it was in the mind of the architect. But with God, he plans something and then he carries it out in the history of the world, and there is never any difference between what God planned and the way it comes out. It's not sinful necessarily to ask, why did you do this that way, God? But it is sinful if you're going to hold on to that thought as a complaint and really seriously hold in your conversation with God that there was a better way, or if he'd been paying closer attention, it would have worked out a lot better. No, that never happens. God knows all things infallibly. As he purposed it, so it shall stand, so it shall come to pass. He never has our experience that we were convinced a certain thing was a certain way, and we told people it was, and we told them, I will bet you that this is true, or I promise you that this is the case, or we were certain that something was going to happen. We would have bet our life on it, but then it didn't happen. Or the way we thought it was, it turns out when we got more information, it really wasn't that way after all. That never, ever happens with God. He knows all things infallibly. Well, we've looked then at what God knows. He knows everything. How he knows it, he knows it in a way different from the way we know as creatures. He knows it as God alone can know things. Let's take the remaining time then for some practical applications for us. And I'm just breaking them down into practical applications. First for unbelievers and then for believers. First of all, for unbelievers, if you are not a Christian, you might say, well, what does this have to do with me? Because I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible. I haven't committed myself to God, so these things really aren't relevant for me. Well, they're really no less relevant for you than they are for anyone, than they are for the most serious of Christians. They're no less relevant for you than they are for me, even though my job is to study these things and learn them and help other people to come to understand them. They're very, very relevant for you. And let me just focus on one extremely relevant thing for you as an unbeliever when it comes to the knowledge of God, that he knows all things. And the point is this. I would like you for these moments and even beyond these moments to consider the coming day of judgment in the light of God's omniscience. And when I speak of the coming day of judgment, I'm speaking of the fact that every single one of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He made us. He owns us. He owns this world, this universe, and everything in it. And so it's only a matter of righteousness, as well as reasonableness, logic, that we will stand before him in the judgment one day, because he is a moral God and we are moral creatures, even if we want to deny that. So consider the coming day of judgment in light of God's omniscience. The writer to the Hebrews refers to it when he says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So he was thinking of the day of judgment when he wrote about God's omniscience here in Hebrews 4:13. So a few thoughts for you regarding the judgment. Number one, a day of judgment is certain. It is certain. We could argue it on the basis of God's perfect and certain foreknowledge. He knows everything that's going to come to pass because he planned it. He makes it come to pass. He's told us in the Bible that there's going to be a day of judgment. It is coming. It will happen. It is certain that it will. We could argue it on that basis, but let's look at it this way. God loves to make extraordinary displays of his attributes. For instance, think about God's power. Well, one of the ways God displayed his power was when he made the heavens and the earth. He just spoke and the universe came into being. And sometimes when you go look at a mountain or you look at the stars up in the sky and think, how are they up there? How are they staying there? Or you look at huge waves in an ocean or the effect of an earthquake or something like that, and you're thinking of it in terms of God and his attributes, you think of his power, that he is omnipotent. Well, God loves to display his power in something like creation. Or another attribute of God that he loves to display is his justice. And he loved to display his justice in the cross. Paul tells us that. He said that one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross is so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God was showing how righteous he is, even though in his love, he sent a savior for sinners, and he's going to let them go free if they trust in Jesus Christ, and their sins will never be counted against them. The point is that God wants to show himself just, so he put his own sinless son to death on the cross. Why would God do that? Well, as I said, he loves to make extraordinary displays of his attributes. And that's one of the things he was doing in the cross. And he will also display his justice in the judgment. But another thing, another attribute of God he will be displaying in the day of the judgment is his omniscience. And it will be an extraordinary display of God's justice. His omniscience, for this reason. Because there will be thousands upon thousands, millions of people in the day of judgment who will be basically banking on this idea as they approach the judgment. As they think of all the things they did and all the things they thought and all the things they said that are violations of God's holy law, they are thinking, he doesn't know. And there will be a huge display in the day of judgment of God's omniscience, because he does know, and he knows it all. And he will repay people, as Scripture says, according to their works. Just look with me at Psalm 93 for a moment. Psalm 94. We'll begin at verse 3. Psalm 94. Let me read verses 3 through 7. The psalmist writes, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your inheritance. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Or it could be translated, nor does he pay attention. But he does see. He does know. He is paying attention. He does understand. Notice how it goes on in verses 8 and following. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He made your ear. Think he can't hear what you say? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He made your eyeballs. They are not the product of evolution over a period of millions of years. He made it. You think he can't see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. And one day, God will display that perfect knowledge of his, that complete and perfect knowledge, in a signal way, in what the Bible calls the day of judgment. So think about that regarding the coming day of judgment and God's omniscience, that a judgment day is certain. Secondly, think about the fact that that day will be very revealing. David wrote in Psalm 139, speaking to God, he said, you understand my thought afar off. There is not a word on my tongue, but Lord, you know it altogether. God knows every word you speak. That's what David is acknowledging. And David was even saying, Lord, you knew it before I spoke it because you know my thoughts. And as I said, remember, when you speak something and it really sounds good, like the Bible talks about people whose words are like silver dross, just an outward coating, but they're covering an earthen vessel, something just made of dirt or clay. God knows that. He knows the impure motives behind your pure words. He knows all of that. And so the judgment day will be very revealing. Turn over to Romans 2, verse 16 for a moment. It makes this point about God knowing everything that you not only do, but even everything you say and everything you think. It says that in Romans 2, 16. We'll just read this verse itself and not worry about the beginning of the sentence, which is several verses earlier. But Paul speaks about the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. There's a day coming when God will judge everyone, but not just their actions or their words, even the secrets of men. How can he do that? Because he knows them. So I'm trying to help you here against all of your attempts, if you're an unbeliever, to deny the fact that God exists, that God is aware of you and even your thinking, that God is concerned about it, and that God is going to call you into judgment. He's going to someday. You and me as well. That's what the Bible teaches. I remember a church in the Twin Cities. I don't remember the exact church right now, but I remember many years ago, I was driving down the highway, and they'd put up a new saying on their sign in front of the church building, and what it said was, you can run, but you cannot hide. And this is the reality, the judgment of God that it was referring to. Think of some of your sins that you hope you die without anyone ever finding out. And your thoughts about those sins or those aspects of your life basically have you living in fear to one degree or another of someone someday finding out. And you kind of breathe a sigh of relief when so many years go by and no one has ever mentioned that to you and you've never had it exposed as far as you know. But God knows it already. And if you don't repent of your sins and have them dealt with on the in the cross of Jesus Christ, here and now, they will be dealt with by God in a very open way in the day of judgment. One minister in the earlier centuries of the church said he thought that when God rips open the sins of the ungodly in front of their faces, it will be worse than the other torments of hell. Whatever you use to try to hide such things will fail. It will fail. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, we, meaning Christians, are not of the darkness or of the night. He said, those who are drunk get drunk at night. Why do they get drunk at night? Well, because people don't see, by and large. God knows everything. Not the darkest night, not the greatest distance from other people, not the most securely locked doors can hide any sin from the eye of God. So that day will be very revealing. And then third and finally, as you consider the judgment, consider this, that there is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. There is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. It is impossible for you to be justified, that is, made righteous, declared righteous, by anything in yourself. Nothing shows in a person his ignorance of the truth or his ignorance of true religion more than people's view about justification. I once heard R.C. Sproul say that most people's doctrine of justification is justification by death. In other words, there are so many people in our world who will live very sinful lives without any reference to God. They don't believe in Christ, don't believe the gospel, don't live their lives trying to please God or Christ. And yet, they'll say, when I die and get to heaven, justification by death. And the Bible, however, does not teach it. Or most people look at this, well, I'm pretty good. They compare themselves to the other people around them, at least what they know of those people, or they compare themselves to people they read about on the news who kill other people or rape people or things like that. But that shows great ignorance if you think that way, because it shows that you don't know God's demand of perfect righteousness. That's what God demands. If you want to try to get into heaven on the basis of your behavior, you have to achieve absolute perfection all the time. And you can't. And you've already blown it. You've more than blown it. You don't know God's demand of perfect righteousness. You're showing, when you think in that way, you're showing that you don't know how perfect God's demand is, that it's based on his own flawless, sinless, perfect character. And it's based on his law, which demands absolute conformity and obedience and is unrelenting in that demand. It never gives up and it never gives you a moment's rest. And you don't know, if you think that way, you don't know your own sinfulness. But as I've said, God does. He knows it perfectly. If you sat and thought about it and really, really put your mind to it, you'd know a lot more about your own sinfulness than you would admit. But you don't want to engage in that kind of thing. But what I'm trying to help you understand is God is going to show it all in the day of judgment. He knows it all now. He knows all of these things, and he sees this moment in this day, all of your sins. I read it earlier. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. He has no doubt, in other words, that you need to look somewhere else for righteousness than in your own self. It's not there. It is not there. It says in Romans 1:16, however, this, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what you need. You need the righteousness of God. The best righteousness you could create will fall far short of the righteousness of God. Even if this day and this moment you really could start living up to all the good intentions you've ever had and you could ever come up with, it would be too little, too late. Way too little. Way too late. It could not happen. You cannot save yourself. And that's the truth about every one of us. Because God knows everything. And because in particular he knows everything about you, I urge you today to repent and to believe Jesus Christ and believe the gospel today. It's more than important than whatever you might do with the remaining part of this day after you walk out these doors. More important than getting enough rest for work tomorrow. More important than shopping for something that you really need for somebody for Christmas time. More important than watching the NFL on CBS or whatever it is. Far, far more important. May God help you to give your attention today to this, to the thing that really, really matters. Well, I'm going to close there and say the things I had for believers at another time, in another message. But may God bless these things to all of our hearts. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you even for these very sobering realities of the ways that we need to apply the truth about your exhaustive knowledge of all things to our lives. Help us all to think about that coming day of judgment. And we pray, O Lord, that it will have the effect in the hearts of those of us who know you of sobering us up and causing us to think in the ways that we need to think. Help us, O God, to meditate frequently on the day of our coming death and the day of our facing you in judgment, because it does good for us who are the living. We pray especially, Lord, for those here who don't know you, that they will have dealings with you this very day, and that you will not let them escape this presently haunting reality, that they will one day stand before you, that they will not be able to deceive you about anything, and that they never really have deceived you about anything. Lord, come and bring these realities crashing home in such a way that it brings sinners to repentance and to saving faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. For we ask this in his name. Amen.